I'm a little disjointed today. I sang wrong words, my toes are cold. I told the guys yesterday in our prayer breakfast that this series is really something that I think is absolutely essential for our church, but it's absolutely essential for all believers to understand the way that we're going to teach this and preach this. I am reading right now three books, and two of the three have to do with this concept of grace. And where this kind of started with is a few months ago I was asked by someone, how do you preach on prayer? And I found myself immediately, really without thinking, going back to my Bible college days and being very kind of sterile in my answer. Much a very laboratory response. If I were to ask you, you know, well, what is prayer? Define prayer. And many of you in this room say, well, it's our communication with God. It's from a third grader's perspective, it's, well, when we tell God our needs and our requests, and we tell God what we need Him to do for us. When you get a little bit older, you start putting a little bit more thought into it, and you start making prayer into acts, A-C-T-S. Acknowledgement, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And then only after you're thankful, then can you make your supplications. And so you have this great acrostic. A-C-T-S, and it gets preached that way, and it gets taught that way, and it gets, and we go through it, and it's like, that's enough. That's what God intended, and it becomes a sterile act that we do. And I would submit to you today, and what we're going to learn over the next several months, is I'm going to teach prayer in a way that you perhaps have never heard it. Because I believe that prayer is anything but sterile. If I were to ask, you know, how many of you think that your prayer life is fantastic? My guess is very few in this room would say my prayer life is fantastic. Not because you don't want it to be fantastic, but you don't know that you're qualified to have a fantastic prayer life. I mean, after all, you don't pray like St. Paul. Or St. Peter. Or St. Thomas. You don't pray like Calvin or Zwingli or Huss. You don't pray like Billy Graham. You don't pray like Charles Stanley. Some of you here today, in your own thought processes, say this: I don't pray like my grandmother. Remember her? She was the one with the tattered, worn-out knees, always praying by her bed. Her Bible was always open. I mean, she was a really godly woman, right? You know that one, right? She's a sinner just like you. What happens is, as we begin to look at other people's lives, I can't pray like Pastor Todd. Well, here's why I can't pray like Pastor Todd. Because he gets paid to pray. Right? I mean, if something goes junk, you want Pastor Todd to pray. But why me? Why not us? Why not you? I would say to some degree, prayer is overrated. At the same time, I would say this, that prayer is underrated. It's overrated in the sense that there are other people that can pray better than I. It's underrated in the sense that how could I pray? There's others that struggle today with this. I've stopped praying. The reason why I've stopped praying is because God has chosen not to answer my requests. And because God has stopped chosen to answer my requests, then I have begun to understand that God does not care about me. Those are real. But is that what prayer is? Is that the essence of what prayer is? There are some that believe that prayer is methodical and mechanical. It's done the same way. Good God, good food, let's eat. We say grace at our tables. But do we understand what it means when we say grace? Do we understand the grace that comes when we step into the very presence of a holy God? In Matthew chapter 6, on the side of a hill, maybe we should have taught this outside today. We could have stayed in the other room and been outside. On the side of a hill, Jesus says this, and when you pray, verse 5, Matthew 6, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now, here's what I don't want you to understand, because there are a lot of churches that take this and a lot of pastors that take this out of context. It doesn't say don't pray standing. That's not what it says. It says do not pray in these public places for the sole purpose of what? Being seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So they got what they were looking for. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, there are many that misapply this verse. It doesn't mean that it's the only place that you can pray is in your, and this is where we get this extra biblical word, prayer closet. How many of you ever heard that before? Okay? That's where we get it. It's as extra biblical as age of accountability. Find that for me in Scripture. We make major doctrines out of minor verses. What Jesus is talking about here is the method and the means and the heart behind the prayers. It would be better for me to remain silent in public and open my heart to God in private than it would be for me to pray to say, hey, look at me, beat my chest, look at how good my prayers are. Our Father, you are so totally awesome and amazing, you're rad. And would you please come over this sinner and would you just heal their lives? Could you imagine what the doctors would say if I prayed that prayer over you at the surgery center? They'd be whipping open those curtains going, what in the world is that? God, this person needs help. I don't know how to help them. I've given my heart and my life to try to bring this person to where they need to be for you. But God, I can't do this. Can you intervene through my weakness and my inadequacies and just pour yourself into this person's life? What prayer do you think's better? It's an attitude of our hearts. It's an attitude of our things. It doesn't say don't pray in public. In fact, you're going to learn that in a few weeks. I'll never forget my first church prayer meeting. Group of ladies sitting around the table right here. Not, well, except for Marv and Dan, but the group of ladies just together here, ladies, just for a moment. And all of a sudden, we go praying, and over here this table's talking, and this table's talking, and this table over here's talking. This table's like just sitting there. First church, never seen this before. 25 years ago. Afterwards, not one word easily, every single one. Let's pray. I go to my pastor afterwards, I go, is that the unsaved table? He goes, no. They're practicing that they only pray in their prayer closets. Oh.
Not very much.
So now they get around this table and they're the super spiritual table. Because now I've just stepped out and I go, I pray in public. Oh my goodness, I'm not as spiritual as they are. As if the Bible teaches private prayer. It does teach private prayer. Jesus just taught it. But it also teaches public prayer. Because notice what Jesus then goes and he does. He says, he will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. Excuse me, I am struggling today. I told Daniel, we had a great time of prayer yesterday, but I told Daniel because I know what I'm speaking on today, we didn't pray enough. I still. We're penetrating the darkness. We can't quite penetrate the cold, but we're going to penetrate the darkness today, okay? Because notice this, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need of. Listen, little is much when it comes to prayer. Little is much. People go, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Say what your heart has. Then he says to the people that are scattered on that hill, he says, this then is how you should pray. You think the Gettysburg Address is short but powerful? This prayer is shorter and more powerful. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We just sang this song. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I will tell you this, that in those few short verses, Jesus Christ invites us into the place of grace. I want to take you on a little historical adventure. Would you go, first of all, to Exodus chapter 33? I'm not going to teach you any definitive statement as far as box it all up, put a little nice bow on it, and say this is what prayer is. What I'm inviting you to do with me over the next 3 months is to find your place in grace. We're going to see it in just one moment, but in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, let us come boldly before the what?
Grace.
Grace. The throne of grace. Whereby you may attain mercy and help and grace in your time of need. Two times in one verse, God refers to grace as it relates to prayer. When we understand the concepts, and my promise to you is we are almost going to look at every single solitary word in the Lord's Prayer and relate it back to God's grace. Jesus is a master teacher in this. And he is going to instruct us to the place of grace. As we begin, I want you to see the first point says this. Prayer is more than personal communication. It is divine presence. When you go to Exodus chapter 33, Alan touched on this last week. And I had to smile because I didn't know what Alan was going to say. or do with this, but I want you to see that in the Old Testament, mankind or leaders of Israel and many enjoyed personal connection and presence with God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We have Moses in Exodus chapter 31. It's found and God comes to his people and has revealed himself to his people through in the tabernacle and in the temple. God was there in the temple. And God's people would go and their delegates would go in and God's presence would be there. In the tabernacle, the same thing. Well, here in Exodus chapter 33, it's called the tent of meeting. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood in the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Well, in essence, what is prayer? It's speaking. But it's more than communication. It's more than me telling God what I need, or I think I need, or I think I know what he needs to do in my situation. The very act of prayer delivers me to where? The throne of grace. It's not just about communication. It's about divine presence. All throughout the Old Testament, people dwelled with God in the tabernacle and the temple. They dwelt with him in the tent of meeting. Notice this. In verse 10, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood, they worshiped each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. As a man speaks with his friend, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave this tent. Why do you think Joshua was the next leader of Israel? Because I believed he had a place. His desire was to be in a place where God's glory dwelt. Oh, that's the first song that we sang today. Better is one day, better is one day than a thousand elsewhere. Joshua knew that. My friends, when I pray, it's not about communicating my needs to God. It's about going into the understanding in my mind and my heart that I am going boldly to the throne of grace. Yeah. I am where God is. Yes, Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. God is in the throne. And the Holy Spirit, by the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit, I get to be escorted, kind of like beam me up, Scotty, only my feet never leave this ground. But my friends, this is a spiritual reality for us. Go, if you would, to Psalm chapter 23. See, it wasn't just for Moses. David speaks of it often in his time. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend face to face. David is a man after God's own heart. Notice this, verse 5. You prepare a table before me, Lord, in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely good and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then what is his desire? What's the last thing here? I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, where you are. If you think of prayer as being this wonderful house, the foundation, the walls, the kitchen, the living room, all of these things, this is God's great house. It's his great temple. It's his beautiful tabernacle. It's the tent of meeting. And I get to go right into the very throne room of God, where God is. It's more than communication. It is that I walk into the presence of God. I have the greatest phone a friend that you could ever have. But he's greater than any friend because he's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to do what is absolutely right and holy for his will. See, that's why some people don't pray anymore. We get caught up making too many demands or communications or wishes to a holy God. And what happens is when God doesn't choose to do what we want him to do, then God stops being a good God. When we ought to realize that God is absolutely holy and his will is always right, regardless of the outcome. Go over, if you would, to Proverbs 20 or Psalms 27, just a couple pages over. Notice with me, verse 4 and 4, or 4 and 5. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the midst of the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a high rock. What gets you through tough times? What gets you through difficult times? What gets you through distracting times? Being in the very presence of God. What is it that gets us into the presence of God? You and I come boldly through the throne of grace. There's nothing that calms a weary soul. There's nothing that brings sleep to weary eyes. Like 3 o'clock in the morning prayer. God, here I am again worrying. You're master and commander of the universe. God, here's what I'm going to do. God, I'm going to give it to you. You know what happens? When we realize we're not God, sleep comes. When we realize that God never slumbers or sleeps, never fails or falters, hey, God, why should I be up if you're up? God, I'm leaving this at your feet. Go over your, if you would please, to Psalm chapter 84. This was the psalm that we sang. Some of us, you know who you are, sang it a little better than others today. How lovely, verse 1, is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Why? That's where God's presence was. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home in the swallow of a nest for herself. But she may have her young, a place near your altar. O God Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There's a connection to being in God's presence and praise. There's a connection between being in the throne of grace and being able to go out and live joyously and joyfully and praising to God. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. In the Old Testament, people desired to be where God was, in the tent, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please. I want you to see the subtlety. Unlike the Old Testament, where mostly the priests and some of God's chosen few were able to be in God's presence, I want you to see that it changes because of grace in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all priests. And we are priests under the great high priest who is Jesus Christ. And no longer do we have to have one high priest go in and pray on our behalf. The temple veil was ripped in two.
Hallelujah.
From top to bottom, not bottom to top. Because man didn't do it. God did. Because where he is, he desires us to be with him. So when I walk into the throne of grace, let's go to verse 14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. How many of you are weak today? How many are cold today? How many of you are cold over there today? Jesus knew it. He knows what that feels like. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Notice, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. God's not interested in your grandmother. He's not interested in John Calvin. He's not interested in St. Paul. He's interested in you. Those people have lived. Those people have gone on before us. You're here. God wants you with confidence to come into grace. It is a personal invitation for grace. The throne of grace. Notice he goes on, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The reason why this series is named A Place Called Grace is because we're going to take that invitation of Jesus Christ and we're going to understand the words of his prayer for us to teach us every aspect of grace that there is when it relates to our prayers. It is more than communication. It is also a divine presence. I am walking. I am escorted into the very presence of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by the person of the Holy Spirit, because God says this is where grace comes from. You want grace? Here it is. Here's the throne. Go confidently, go boldly to the throne of grace. Not just my words, Jesus says it. Our Father who is in heaven. It is more than mere communication. It is also divine presence. Here's the second point I want to get across to you. Prayer is more than requests. It is energetic remembrance. It puts God in his rightful place. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, it's not just about me making requests of God. It's about me understanding who God is and what God is. Notice what he says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." I want you to know there are three things about this energetic remembrance. Number one, it's about praise. It's about worship. It's about adoration. That's where you get the adoration part of Acts. But I want you to understand that when you and I pray, it's about this. It's about putting God's name above our name. God, here's what your name is. Here's what I want my name to be. You know, make me rich. Make me successful. Make me this. It's not about power, it's not about prominence, it's not about prestige. It's about the name of God being honored above everything else. God, it's not about what I am now or who I am now. God, it's about who I want you to be in my life. Hallowed be your name. Listen, that's grace. To be able to live your life for the glory of God. So it's not just about, it's about God's name above our name. It's about God's kingdom above our desires. How often do your prayers grow stale because all you do is come before the Lord and say, here's what I need. Here's what I want. And then when God doesn't answer them quite the way that we need or want, then all of a sudden, God becomes less God in our life. And then all of a sudden, what we find after that is that we're not as close to what we used to be. Then Satan knows and he gets us at that moment and he begins to say, oh yeah, but if you were little granny, you know, if you were your granny, then you wouldn't do this. And then pastors like myself come into your life and they say, oh, you know what you need to do? You're just not praying long enough. 5 hours isn't long enough. If you really want to get back into God's good graces, you pray for 8 hours. I mean, seriously, how many of you have ever heard that in your life? You just don't pray enough. You don't pray right. Is that grace? Is that a place called grace? Now, there's an element of this is that God, it's your kingdom. He says, your kingdom come. It's also about this. It's also about God's will above our wishes. Now, there are many in this room that over the last 3 or 4 months have had things happen to them that haven't always been good. People have found out they have illnesses. Others we have lost. Others are going through things from their past that they prayed over and over and over, and it didn't come out or turn out the way that they thought it would turn out. My question is this. Did God's will get answered? Did God's will get done? Is God, as we're going through this together, is God's will being accomplished? Now, here's what I love about the new year and Facebook. Not just Facebook, other things too. I woke up New Year's morning and I got filled with a plethora of things. Hey, just because God was silent in 2014, it doesn't mean he's not working in 2015. You know those unanswered prayers that you had for last year? God's about ready to answer them this year. Do you know how many I got from some of you crazy people out there? So you know what I did? Went out and bought a lotto ticket.
How's that working for you?
Same way I did when I bought into it in 2013 to 14. I've never bought a lotto ticket in my life. I'm just joking, right? But if we apply some of that. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that those statements are right. Okay? What concerns me about some of those statements is that for some of you, you prayed for years. And it still didn't work the way that you thought it would work. But it doesn't mean that God wasn't working. And is still in control. And the more we go into the grace of the place of grace, the more we understand that we have a good, wonderful, awesome Heavenly Father that does love us. And so cancer can be good. Huntington's can be good. Strokes can be good. Loss of jobs can be good. I told you I'm going to teach this totally different than what you've ever heard. Losing 2 heaters on the first Sunday of the year could be good. I'm a lot warmer in here. And I love seeing your up-close, friendly faces. I won't tell you this, but one of my answered prayers was is that on the first Sunday of the year, God would blow out our heater cord so I could see all your lovely faces. Some of those unanswered prayers of 14 are coming true.
Somehow she don't have to
look at it. When we put God's will above our wishes, there is a world of grace that is out there for us. Now, I'll tell you something. When you tend to be a control freak, this doesn't always work, okay? Some of you know who you are. Type A people are control freaks. My wife won't let me be a control freak because she has to be in control. But I do it behind her back. Just don't tell her. God isn't a control freak. God's the sovereign ruler of the universe that is holy and just and righteous and never makes a mistake.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And when we go into the throne of grace, that's what we get. It may not be our will. But you know what? When Jesus prayed in the garden, did he get what he willed? Was God still working behind the scenes? Because if he doesn't go to the cross, you and I are not here.
It's true.
And it cost Jesus everything.
Let me give you another quick observation. Prayer is more than stagnant repetition. It is dynamic fellowship. As I studied out the Lord's Prayer on several occasions, I will tell you this, that this prayer is a model prayer. It's not a prayer to be modeled. In other words, Jesus Christ never intended us to stand here today and go, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He did not ever intend you to pray that prayer. He never intended us to pray that prayer. That prayer was not something that he gave like a Hail Mary. When you pray, pray this. And only pray this. There are some people that's the only prayer they ever get around praying. And it becomes stagnant and it becomes stale. It becomes something they worship as opposed to a place of dynamic fellowship. I am entering into the very presence of a holy God. I want you to think about that for a moment. That though this prayer is not a model prayer, it's not a prayer to be modeled. In other words, it's not everything I'm supposed to do. It's the components, it's the pieces of this prayer in your life and in my life that change, make a whole difference. That's why, my friends, that almost every word in this prayer, I promise you, we are going to look at in light of God's grace. My prayer is that as we walk on this journey together over the next several weeks and months, that you're going to walk away and you're going to go, "I've never understood the throne of grace like I've understood it today. I've never felt like I've ever come into the presence." Listen, let's be honest. There are some of you today that if I were to ask you to pray, and if you were to be brutally honest with us, you would say, "Pastor Todd, I don't even think my prayers reach this ceiling." That's what Satan wants you to think.
That's right.
That's true.
We have got to root that out of your life. Not we. Let's let the Holy Spirit root it out as He comes in like a root canal and takes the bad cavity out and replaces it with the truth of who He is. Listen, this is tough stuff. There's a reason why we're here and not over there. There's a reason why my thoughts are disjointed today. Because Satan knows the power of praying people.
It's true. Amen.
And he understands what waits for you at the throne of grace that every single person in this room needs and deserves and gets, and it's given as a gift by God through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
I want you to understand that this prayer is a pattern, not a substitute. It was never intended to say, "Oh, this is my get-out-of-jail-free card. God, I'm in real need here. Hail Mary for..." Oh, no, that's the other one. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I mean, how many times do people say it and hear it and stuff? I'm not saying you shouldn't sing it. We sang it this morning. Please do. Be reminded of it. I will tell you this, that after 3 or 4 months, you're never going to look at the Lord's Prayer again the same way. Because you're going to understand the concepts and the principles and the precepts that bring you from here to there where you get grace. Because grace is perhaps one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. It's not just God's unmerited favor towards man. It's the way that God intended you and me to live.
Amen.
And if we can stay down, then Satan has us. But if we can rise above by God's grace and His power and the presence where we can find hope and we can find help in our time of need, then I will tell you this, there is nothing more powerful, and Satan knows this, than a praying person.
That's true.
Here's the last thing. Prayer is more than spiritual activity. That's why I say, you know, I've had people, "Oh, pray an hour a day." Why pray an hour a day? The Bible says pray without ceasing.
And everything gives thanks.
That's prayer.
Pray 30 minutes a day. Read your Bible for 15 minutes. Read two chapters. Read a daily bread. Read a, you know, whatever you read, and just pray, and you're done. No, I don't think prayer is a done. I think a prayer is a continuation. It's not just something I do. Listen very carefully. Prayer is not something I do. Prayer is something that I become. It is a lifeline. In it, it is the lifeline that Jesus invites us to the presence of God, and He instructs us into the presence of God as He says these two words, and we're going to look at just two words next week. Guess what? I can go 45 minutes on two words. Our Father. He invites us into the presence of God, and He instructs us into the presence of God with those two words. Our. Corporate, not private. Father, relational. Both of those words speak of divine grace. Listen, we are supposed to do communion today. We can do it next week, or we can do it now. All in favor of doing it now, say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Don't want to hear from you. No, I'm sorry. Any opposed? Guys, can you make the best of a tough situation here? I want to take you in. You keep playing, Alice. I want to take you in to the presence of the throne of grace. You may want to know, you may go, well, man, why is Pastor Todd so emotional about this? There is nothing greater than grace. I see too many believers that get shortchanged in their spiritual life because they don't take advantage of everything that's there for them. Or they believe some lie in the past. When you stay for Sunday school this morning, I'm going to read you a couple of things off of Facebook. Of two kids that I had in my second youth group, something that happened to them yesterday, this 12 Steps Recovering Pharisees, it's totally disgusting what happened to them. And then another young lady that I introduced to Faith Baptist Bible College, she went there, her family disowned her, she became a missionary. She got married, something happened in that marriage, and she came back, and the church destroyed her. Three or four posts were like, where's the grace? Where's the grace? Where's Christians loving Christians? We have the opportunity to tap into the greatest vibrant lifeline ever known to mankind, whereby we might have help and grace in our time of need. Not help, not horrific condemnation. Help, grace. Jesus Christ came to set us free from condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, if I know my Bible right. No condemnation. Let's together today, wonderfully and beautifully, accept by faith the grace that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for every aspect of this day. Thank you for the willingness of this church body to be flexible. Lord, I thank you for this very special privilege that you've given me to help us try to learn this place called grace. Father, we thank you for the bread as it represents the sacrifice that Jesus took on our behalf. Lord, next week we're going to learn that you're our Father. We stopped being your child, but you never wanted to stop being our Father. So you sent Jesus to get all of us who, like sheep, had gone astray. We had turned our own way, and yet through your your love, your grace, your mercy, you called us back to yourself. Help us to remember Jesus, who is the perfect epitome of your grace today. In his name, we say thanks.